If you're wondering where Todd is, he's in Florida today in Gainesville with Ron and Ken ministering there. You can pray for him as he's there. He's been there all week and is finishing up over the next couple of days. Before we turn to Acts chapter 1, I just want to make a few comments about community groups. As a church, an important part of what we do is our community groups. And they're meant to function in cooperation with what happens here on Sunday mornings. And I think there's a slide there that has their, as a church, we want to make this our focus when it comes to community groups, with someone and for someone. That what we do Sunday mornings is with others, but it's not really with someone. That if we're going to function well as a church and as individuals, we are designed to be in community. And that means more than what we do on Sunday morning. It means a smaller group where you can be with someone, that you might know them and they might know you. And so we've put groups in place because it's so important to what we're doing, to your own individual walk. But then also those groups function for someone else. It's not primarily that I get five or six other someones that I really like and we do all the same things and we think the same way and we get together and say, aren't we amazing? They're actually designed to be for someone else. That the whole point of the group would be that you would reach out to someone else who's sitting in this auditorium this morning and are not currently part of a group, and you would say, oh, come along with us. And we would do it for other people. And as we grow as a church, the best way for people to get a sense for us is to come in the front door. But the best way for them to get to know us is to come along with us. And to be part of us in community groups is our main vehicle for doing that. And so we want to put give you a bit more information around that and talk with you about that over the summer and then into the fall, as we know our need for groups will be increasing. And so there are two ways that this might apply to you. One, if you've been walking with us for a while, I would suggest that you might pray about community groups over the summer. And is God saying, what might he be saying to you about your next step? And is a next step in your journey with him being one of our leaders in community groups? That is such a beautiful way for you to step into a bit of your calling, to care for others, and to walk closely with them, and to be a leader in that. And so we have some more information that we're putting together this next week, and hopefully we'll have it on Sunday in a week for you to get a sense of what that means. We want to do leadership in a team context, and so it's a safe thing for you to do, even if you haven't done this up till now. And then if you're not currently in a group, we want to extend that invitation to you by talking to others around you and finding out about their groups or talking to the office. We would love to have you be a part of that, not only what we're doing Sunday mornings, but also what's happening in our groups throughout the week. So just leave that with you. As Nico said, this is Pentecost Sunday, and I would like to read again the scripture that we read last week from Acts chapter 1. It's the story of the ascension, but in it Jesus tells the disciples what is coming, what they can expect and what they should hold on to as Pentecost approaches. So Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. So we talked last week from this passage about the ascension and the glorious picture of a glorious kingdom that Christ is stepping into. It's a kingdom that's based on righteousness and justice. It's a kingdom that is for all people, all nations. It has tremendous authority, and it's going to endure forever. And we start to get an idea of what we are moving toward, that there is something glorious that has been ushered in and is being stepped into. And we have a glorious king. We have not a king that sort of appears out of nowhere, but we have the king who is Jesus, who has walked 30 plus years on this earth, who took on flesh and then rose bodily up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so we have this, a king who has this marvelous divine human combination that is prepared to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about the need for our alignment within that kingdom, that if we have a kingdom and we have a king, that only works if there are also subjects. And so it is, if for us to, one of the implications of the ascension is that we would bring ourselves in alignment with that king and that kingdom. But it's a picture that is inspiring and is an exciting vision, and to say, yes, that's what we're moving toward, and it's motivating and it brings us energy. It's about great possibilities, not only possibilities in terms of the whole worldwide move of God, but possibilities for us as a church, possibilities in our families and in our individual lives. And so we're ready for that. And I think the apostles, like us, my picture is of them sort of standing on the edge of a valley, maybe like standing on the edge of the coulees outside Galt Museum, and looking across this valley to the other side and seeing the glories of the west side, the university, and great homes overlooking the valley. And they looked across and they said, yes, let's go across. Let's move toward that kingdom. But the valley that we're standing on is not the Old Man River Valley today. In May, with green grass and the pelicans floating on the river, and it's the Old Man River in October, after the wind has blown all the leaves off the trees, and it's brown, and it's just a bit of the river in the bottom. That the apostles saw this vision, but the valley was their present reality. It wasn't very kingdom-like at all. It was just 120 people. Not a great kingdom. How do you make a kingdom out of 120? Rome is still in absolute authority over every aspect of life. The Jewish leaders are all stirred up. They're angry and threatening. They're not going to let this Messiah thing get out of hand on them again. Their lives are in danger. And I think individually there wasn't lots of glory. It was a dry and sort of unappealing present reality for them. There was lots of fear. They weren't clear what did the Holy Spirit coming mean? What was the kingdom going to look like? There was uncertainty and lots of unknowns. And I think some other things as they looked forward weren't so nice even in their own hearts. That there was prejudice and some things that weren't very kingdom-like in their hearts as they thought about Jesus sending them off to the Samaritans. I don't think all of those hatreds and rules in their society had disappeared so quickly. And so they stood looking over that and said, I sure hope I'm not the guy that gets to go to Samaria. I'll just stay here with the holy people. And so that valley wasn't, the present reality was very different than the kingdom. They want to go, but it doesn't look like it's that great of a journey in many respects. And Jesus' instructions to them, to me, are very interesting, in that he says, in verse 4, he ordered them, made it really clear. It wasn't a suggestion. He said, absolutely, don't leave. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And he says, don't do anything until you have received power from on high. So, but why those instructions? There's a great kingdom and a king. He's gone. Let's go. He says, no, wait and receive. How might we understand that? What's the importance of Pentecost? What is your picture of the Trinity? I think we have a picture fairly easily of God the Father as the one who has the plan. He's sort of over everything. And he gets the big picture. And he brings into existence the plan of salvation that is offered through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. But it's sort of his idea. He's the one that's going to, has brought this whole thing into being. And even though we understand that God the Father is not a, doesn't have a physical body, the picture of Father gives us a bit of an image about what that might look like. Some of our images might have come from other places, but we sort of, I can sort of picture a fatherly presence, whatever that means, when I think about God the Father. And we have good pictures of Jesus. We have all kinds of artistic representations of him, but we also have great pictures of him in action, caring for children and healing lepers and walking to the cross and hanging on the cross and resurrection even. We can easily imagine what that might look like. And we understand that in the Son, it's the Son who embodies and executes God's plan. It's the Son who actually walks it out and brings about the atoning and redemptive plan to save humanity. And so we understand and we can visualize what that looks like. But when we come to the Spirit, it gets a little bit less concrete, doesn't it? And so we talk about the Spirit as a picture of a dove. But that's not necessarily comforting. I was at a birthday party a year ago or so, where Gary Stevenson brought his pigeons and he gave them all to the ladies to hold, and then they were supposed to release them. It wasn't very comforting for those ladies to let those, as they all took off in a flurry. Or we talk about fire and wind, but it's not a really good picture. And we have lots of words to describe what he does, but what's the overall purpose? If the Father produces or brings into existence the plan of salvation and the Son is the one who walks it out, what's the role of the Spirit? Thomas Oden says that God the Spirit applies the benefits of redemption under the conditions of continuing historical development to empower the actual salvation of the faithful. It's the Spirit that applies the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross over the course of our walk on this earth, over history, to empower the actual salvation of the faithful. It's the Spirit that has the power to complete or realize what God wants to do. And so the reason Jesus says to the apostles, you can't go anywhere until this, is because the Spirit is central to what happens. It's only in the Spirit that we will build the kingdom, or that we will walk, build, do anything that is kingdom worthy. And that if we are building without the Spirit, we're not building on the gospel. We're not actually contributing to the kingdom. We're doing good things. But I don't think it's what God wants us to do. It took me a long time to understand that. I grew up in a tradition that said the Holy Spirit was there and he was a nice guy and he was at the baptism and he was certainly involved in the book of Acts, but we don't really need him now. The church is here, so let's get on with it. And it was taught almost that explicitly, to say the Holy Spirit was really there because the church was fragile and little, but now we know what we're doing and we can get on with this thing. But Jesus said to the apostles, wait until you receive. Don't go anywhere until you have received. Because the role of the Spirit is to make effective the benefits of Christ. So the Spirit is key to your Christian experience. It is the Spirit that makes Christ known and empowers all of your Christian life and experience. Without the Spirit, there is no genuine Christian experience. And so that would have been true of me. I made a commitment early, as a young boy growing up in a Christian home, but thought this was something, saw a vision of that kingdom when I was 15 or 16 and sort of said, let's cross that valley and let's pursue those things. Let's bring my life under alignment of that king and walk and move in that direction. But there was, and so I committed myself to study that, to walk in that, to serve in the church. And I did that for 40 years. But it was not, I would say, a genuine Christian experience, because it was all done without the Spirit. And so my Christian walk became more of a motivational, inspiring speech or cycle, that I would find something or someone who could stir things up, some new book or something interesting, and that would create motivation. Somebody would paint a vision for me about what that kingdom was looking like, and I'd get excited about moving across and pursuing that, and I would do it by way of self-discipline and say, yeah, okay, yeah, let's absolutely do that. That's what my baptism was about. I'm going to do this. But inevitably, I would not get up to pray or read my Bible or whatever it is that I had been sort of stirred up to do. And so there would be minimal or no results, sense of failure, discouragement, disillusionment, and eventually exhaustion. And along with that, shame and guilt, because I really wanted that. I'm in. But there was no genuine experience of God in any of it, because the Spirit was not there. And so, it wasn't that I didn't want the kingdom. It wasn't that I didn't want to serve the king. But I walked into that valley without waiting or receiving. And what happened then is the vision just became a sort of a tease. It was a carrot on a stick that kept me moving forward. But it was always just out of reach. Because it is only in the Spirit, it is only the Spirit that takes the future and brings it into our present reality. That Ephesians 1 says that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Not only our future inheritance, but also right now. That right now it is the Spirit that seals us, that allows some of the future glory that Christ is sitting in to be brought into our lives in a way that's real and experiential and lasting. But without that, I'm just in this cycle. Let's get excited about things. Let's charge in after that. Get tired. But it's still not there. And I came to my mid-40s and thought, I've really honestly been giving this my best shot. And I'm not much different than I was when I was 20. Well, something's not working. And I had given a great deal of my energy and effort into the church. I was, at that point, the chairman of a board of a local church, and wrestling with how to make this thing move forward and How are we going to build something that looked even remotely like a king and a kingdom in this little congregation? And finally realized that I didn't have what it took. So I quit. I resigned from that board and from that church and said, it finally was faced with this stark reality that unless the Spirit was in this, unless the Spirit could bring some of what Jesus had done and bring it into the reality of that little church, I could stand on my head, spend billions of, you could do whatever you wanted, it didn't matter. Because without the Spirit, there's nothing. It's empty. And it is only in the Spirit that we can, or through the Spirit, that we can have an experience of God's love in a way that's actually real. Titus 3 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Without the Spirit, what we're doing here becomes a set of good ideas. And they're noble and right, and they sound true, and they've had lots of history, but they're not real. Without the Spirit washing over us and allowing us to actually enter in and experience the love of God in a real way, it cannot happen without the Spirit. And why would we do it without that? Why would we sing songs of love to a Savior if it didn't somehow move our hearts? If it was just a good idea? I sang those songs for 30 years. And I remember very clearly stopping in the middle of a song once, not that 7 or 8 years ago, saying, that's the first time I've said that and meant it. It actually came from my heart. It was such a beautiful confirmation of the work of the Spirit. That He had changed something in my heart and that I knew experientially, like I know that Wanda loves me, I knew that God loved me and I loved Him. It had gone from being an idea to something that had impacted my heart. And so, when Jesus says to the apostles, wait in Jerusalem, do not move a muscle until Pentecost has happened, it's not because He's just a stickler and that's what He'd prefer. He's doing it because we cannot walk in the things that God has called us without the Spirit. If it may look like we are, but it's not. It has no reality. It has no genuineness. It will end up, in my experience, being exhausting, empty, frustrating, and what's the point? Then I may as well sit somewhere on a Sunday morning and know I've got my little ticket to heaven and not worry about it if there's nothing real in the present. Now, fortunately, we're not in that kind of a church. That we have all kinds of evidence of the move of the Spirit in this church. So we've had it consistently all year. But we had it again this morning as we see the Spirit engaging in doing something in our worship as Melinda and the team leads it. That the Spirit is at work and something is happening in our worship that's bigger than our good ideas or our understanding. It's something that the Spirit is creating in us and it's bringing life and it's making something bigger than all of us put together. We see the move of the Spirit in the testimonies of the Corpus students who say, this was my life and now the Spirit has done this. This is the transformation. We see it in our friendships and say, okay, that's not the same person I used to know. We see it in the move of our church and in the establishment of VIA and in the reports that we hear from Comox and Cloverdale and Regina and Calgary, the things that are happening in all those different places. We see that the Spirit is doing something bigger. It's not because Todd's an amazing guy. Sure, he's an amazing guy, but it's the Spirit that's behind that. That's what's creating this. And so that's, so we have done that well. We know, for many of us, that the Spirit is central. But I want to suggest to those of you who have been walking with us for a while and who understand and love the Holy Spirit, that Jesus' words to the apostles on Pentecost are also his words to us today, that we must wait and receive more. I'm in the process, this is the end of the year, in terms of the church year for finances and programs and so on, and so as part of my job, I'm immersed in evaluation and program discussions and ideas for new year and budget and all those kinds of things. It wasn't a fun week in many respects. Because no matter where I turn, it's like, whoa, that's big. I don't have an answer for that. I don't know how that happened. Where does that come from? How does this fit with that? The vision that we have started to see for River of Life demands a much greater outpouring of the Spirit than we've seen today. And so I don't say that because we don't love the Holy Spirit. Of course we do. And many of you have been my leaders and mentors into this journey of the things of the Spirit. But I submit to you that it is time for us as a body to call out for more. That the vision and the calling that God has on us in our church will require way more of the Spirit than we have so far. And that the move of the Spirit is not like the spray park at Galt Gardens, where we can splash around in the water and spray one another once in a while and ain't that fun. It's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be something that sweeps us over. So most of you understand that. But I know there are some of you who are today in the same place that I was 7 or 8 years ago when I first came here. And the things of the Spirit, you sort of get it, but you're not, it's like, okay, now what do I do? And the question that I hear most often from people who have walked a journey similar to mine is, okay, let's assume for the sake of argument you're right. I need the Spirit. What do I do? So I hope, given what I've said, that you understand that inherent in your question, what will I do, there's a little problem there. Because suddenly it's about you and not about God. But Jesus says, wait and receive. That the Holy Spirit is somebody who will come to you. That you will receive from him. But I think it's a legitimate question. How do we start that journey? And so I just want to talk with those of you where this is a new journey and tell you, here's some of the things that were helpful for me over the last 7 or 8 years in making space for the person of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I needed to come to the end of my own efforts. It's a very freeing thing to realize that you could lay down your striving and your work and that it would make space for something good, that it wouldn't be a failure. That I had to, in laying down my own approach, I also had to repent of the judgments and prejudices that I had held in my heart for 40 years. For me, particularly against the charismatic movement, that was somehow all nonsense and wonky stuff, and I had all kinds of judgments. And so I had to just repent of that, to say, what have I said about if God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I have some repenting to do to the Holy Spirit about what I said and how I approached what he did. And I had to begin to value a heart response over an intellectual understanding. I did not need another book that would explain to me the Holy Spirit. What I needed was an impact at my heart. And I needed to learn how to value my heart, to hear it, and to even notice that it would respond to something. And all of that heart response must come from an understanding of your sonship. That the first thing the Spirit does, Romans 8 says, it is a spirit of adoption. That it speaks to our spirit about our place as sons and daughters of the King. And so all of our work, all of our understanding and experience of the Spirit must come from that understanding that we are sons and daughters, and that the Father is a good Father who wants to give good gifts to us. That whatever the voice of the Father for you is, you must hear, you must understand that his voice to you today is one of son or daughter. And that you as a son or daughter could hear him. That you could actually expect that he would speak with you. And that his voice would be a voice of invitation, of affirmation, and that even when it was a voice of correction, it would come by way of invitation, as opposed to what I always understood as correction. It didn't take many words out of my father's mouth to know whether he was in correction mode or not. And so it was the same for me with my Heavenly Father. I could hear correction very quickly. But I've come to understand that accusing, disappointed voice that I heard in my head and thought was the Father was never really the Father. It was just the accuser saying, see, you don't deserve to be a son. But once I stand in a place of sonship, once I understand and start to recognize the voice of what the Father is actually saying to me, I have a place now, a way to which even interact and understand the Spirit. Then it was greatly helpful for me to give myself to noticing and listening. That because the Spirit is a Spirit, we have to approach it differently. That the skills and approaches that you have learned and were drilled into you in school of intellectual understanding and categorizing and all of those things are not so helpful here. That I need to exercise a new set of muscles to notice that the Spirit is actually there and speaking. That it helps for me to remove some distractions and some noise. That if my whole life is full of distractions and noise and activities, it's very hard for me to hear, especially at the beginning. So I don't have... I have this very distinct memory of my first trip to Kenya. And there was a mix-up with flights and where we're going to... And was our luggage getting on? And we're in this little plane and it's noisy and I'm still wondering, did all the luggage get on? And I look over and Todd's already in prayer. And I can see he's not just going, Our Father who art in heaven. He's in a serious place with the Father because he's learned over long experience and practice to hear and notice God in the midst of all this other stuff. But at the beginning, it's not that way. We need to be deliberate about moving away noise and distraction. There needs to be quiet. We need to just learn a vocabulary of the things of the Spirit. That if you've come from the kind of background I did, there aren't even words to just, how do you talk about something that's happening in your heart if you don't even have a word for it? So you need to immerse yourself and understand, read some folks who have gone this journey before and develop a language. I found Henry Nouwen to be particularly helpful in this. I had to abandon the question of, am I doing it right? And that's embedded in the question, what do I do? If I want the things, what do I do? It's really, what do I do? How do I do this right? Not a helpful question. It's not a right way. And then if I'm interacting with the person of the Spirit, then I should abandon why questions and ask good conversational questions. You don't develop a friendship here on earth by asking dumb questions. Don't ask them to the Holy Spirit either. So, some suggestions. Holy Spirit, how have you been pursuing me today? What do you like about me? If we could meet face to face, where would you do that? And then I need to trust my responses. Trust that I can hear, that I could actually do this. And so, because, especially in my experience, when I am new to the things of the Spirit is a gentleman. And he comes to me in a way that I will understand. He's not going to knock me over the first time. He's going to speak to me gently. And so I need to trust that what I'm hearing or what I'm experiencing is real and not dismiss it. That my first tendency is to say, oh, that can't be right. That doesn't make any sense. First time God gives you a picture, you say, well, I don't get it. I guess it doesn't work. Let's put the earphones back in. That for me, the interaction with the Spirit has been more like a treasure hunt. That he will give me something small and quiet and ask me to hold it and see if I'll even reach out and take it. And will I follow the trail or will I just say, I don't get it, and drop it? That the first part of a picture that he might give me won't be clear. But I need to say, so I see this. But what does that mean? And in engaging in the conversation, he then responds by giving me more of that picture. But I end up following the trail. And I end up valuing small and quiet beginnings. And I don't, it's not a race, it's not a competition. I don't need to have the level of understanding that Nico does. I can just value what and appreciate what the Spirit is doing in my life right now. And it helps me to record and write it down. And then read it every 6 months or so. And realize, oh, he's not nearly as quiet as I thought. That I'm on the regular basis having dreams that aren't pizza dreams. And I don't always understand them. And I'm okay with that. Because he's the one who's introducing me to things. When it's time for me to understand, I'll get there. And then finally, it's been very helpful for me to be part of a body who is walking in this and to place myself deliberately in the path of people who are ahead of me. To be on time for worship and engage well in worship. To come out to prayer vigils or 8 o'clock communion. To build times of quiet. Of being deliberate about putting aside distractions. About coming forward and asking for prayer, even if I'm not sure what it is that I'm, but I'm placing myself deliberately in a position to wait on and receive from the Spirit. So Melinda, why don't you come? So Jesus said to the apostles, and I think he's saying to us this morning, wait and receive. And you will receive the Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And so as I look across this, we are at all kinds of different places. But wherever we are, we need more. It's not a matter of us saying, well, we've gone this far with the Spirit, we'll just finish it off now. But that we want to wait and be ready to receive. And so Melinda will lead us in a song, but I want you to stay in that position of waiting and receiving. And what does this next season look like for you to wait and receive of more of the Spirit?